This autumn, we are learning alongside the youngest among us in the church school about what it means to be called by God. Over the past four Sundays, we've heard about 7 days of creation, the binding of Isaac, the sibling rivalry of Jacob and Esau, and the last week about Moses and the burning bush. Today, we hear about Moses and the Israelites during their 40 years in the wilderness. Once again, this passage is a little longer than usual, so get comfortable. Oh God, help us open our ears, minds, imaginations, hearts, and souls, and discover what you need us to hear from this story today. Amen. As they ventured into the desert, the whole Israelite community complained against Moses and his brother Aaron and said, "Oh, how we wish that the Lord had just put us to death while we were still in the land of Egypt. There we could sit by the pots cooking meat and eat our fill of bread. Instead, you brought us out to this desert to starve and the whole assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to make bread rain down from the sky for you. The people will go out each day and gather just enough for the day. In this way, I'll test them to see whether or not they will follow my instruction. On the sixth day, when they measure out what they have collected, it will be twice as much as they collected the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, "This evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the Lord's glorious presence, because your complaints against the Lord have been heard. Who are we? Why blame us?" Moses continued, "The Lord will give you meat to eat this evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord heard your complaints you made against him. Who are we? Your complaints aren't against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole Israelite community, come near to the Lord, because he heard your complaints." As Aaron spoke to the whole Israelite community, they turned to look towards the desert. And just then, the glorious presence of the Lord appeared in the sky, in the clouds. The Lord spoke to Moses, "I've heard the complaints of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will have your fill of bread. Then you will know that I am Lord your God." In the evening, a flock of quail flew down and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. Then the layer of dew lifted. There was the desert surface where thin flakes, as thin as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" They didn't know what it was. Moses said to them, "This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Collect as much of it as you can eat, one omer per person. You may collect for the number of people in your household." The Israelites did as Moses said, some collecting more, some less. But when they measured it out by the omer, the ones who had collected more had nothing left over, and the ones who had collected less had no shortage. Everyone collected just as much as they could eat. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God in Spirit, for the word of God among us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Aaron. Let us pray together. God of endless mercies, you see us when we're wandering in the wilderness. We ask that you would send your manna among us, that we might recognize it, that we might recognize you, that we would know that it is enough for today. And that the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts would be truly acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. And let the people say, Amen. Sometimes you get in the middle of a task or a course you're on, and you begin to wonder, what did I get myself into? Sometimes you start a new job, you're excited about the people, you're excited about the opportunities, you're excited about the workplace. And then you start to kind of figure out what the challenge is, what the task is, what the personalities are like, and you're like, huh, this wasn't what I expected. Might happen for you if you're a parent. You're excited about bringing a new child into the household. And then when they start showing their messes and that will and that desire, and you're trying to figure out all the different stages of development, and you're like, whoa, am I ready for this? Can I handle this? It can be anything, a business plan. It can be a new course of study in school. I tended in school to load up my courses at the beginning more than I could eat. And then I'd get overwhelmed about the second or third week in, and I'd have to pare back because I wasn't quite ready. In this story, this classic story from Exodus, the Israelites are in the middle of that moment. What did we get ourselves into, and who are you guys, Moses and Aaron, to bring us here? And you can understand why they're upset, why they're grumbling, because they don't know where they're going, they don't know how long it's going to last. And they're probably pretty hungry and thirsty. And so they started grumbling and complaining. If only we had the food like we had back in Egypt. Anybody remember what was going on in Egypt? Slavery, thank you, Amy. They were in slavery. This is what we did with the middle school. I'm still in middle school mode this morning, so I need some help. They were in slavery. So they're saying, if only we had died while we were in slavery because we had good food. What a thing to say. And I imagine if I had been Moses or Aaron, I'd be a little ticked off. That's what the middle schoolers told us this morning, a little frustrated, a little annoyed. Like, wait a second, we just got you out of slavery, we endured all those plagues, we got across the Red Sea into this land, and now you want us to take you back? What are you thinking? The promised land is out there somewhere, we just haven't found it yet. Now, as the mental health team, which I'm going to mention in a minute, and you're going to hear about in our offering team, helped me study this passage the past 2 weeks, and one of them said, you know, sometimes it's important to complain. Sometimes it's important to speak up. In fact, if the Israelites hadn't complained and hadn't spoke up, would God have responded this way? It's a good thing to note. It's also something we talked about in church school. When do you need to complain to your parents? When you're hungry, when you need some rest, when is it not okay to complain to your parents? When it's just selfish motivation. This week, Amy and I were at a conference in Kansas City at a big church that had thousands of people from all over the country, and I was in a workshop in which we were talking about the value of small groups in ministry. And they brought up this term in therapy called the window of tolerance. Some people are nodding. You know about the window of tolerance. Anybody hear the window of tolerance? The window of tolerance is this idea of the sweet zone where we try to live, where we can actually be our most alive, productive, at peace in the world. They're getting out of their window of tolerance right now, so they need to go on over to Lindsay Room. That's a prime example right there of not being in your window of tolerance. One end of the window of tolerance, one boundary, is what's called hyper-arousal. You're too aroused, things get chaotic, you're quick to be angry, to be frustrated, to be annoyed, you feel overwhelmed. Anybody ever feel like that sometimes? Yep. The other end is where you get spacey, you get burnt out, you have nothing left to get, you get depressed. That's the other end of it. And one of the premises of this small group study workshop I was in about how to do small groups is that we as a society, for a lot of people, our windows of tolerance are shrinking. And we feel like we're either going into this hyper-arousal, which is also known as chaos, or this hypo-arousal, which is sometimes known as rigidity, or I would just say getting burnt out. We don't know if we have anything left to give. I think that the Israelites were having trouble finding their window of tolerance as they were going through the wilderness. Because sometimes there's a point between here and there where you get stuck and you wonder where God is in it. Sometimes there's a point between the challenge and the solution where you don't know what you're doing. Sometimes there's a moment between the enslavement in Egypt and the land of milk and honey where you wonder, what in the world are we doing here? Sometimes there is a moment between the world as it is and the world as it needs to be, where we get stuck. And so what does God do? It's not very explicit in this translation of the text, but God sends the bread, which we commonly know as manna. Manna in the wilderness, a common phrase in our Western cultural context. Manna in the wilderness. Now, I had to look up, I don't like to do this very often, but I had to look up some scientific explanations for manna. There's actually an article from about 15 years ago in the New York Times that there are specialty stores and restaurants in New York City that will serve you actual manna. It is something that is actually cultivated in the Middle East. And it doesn't sound very appetizing. It's basically some lice that eat on the bark of certain tamarisk trees, and they secrete this enzyme, it's kind of a sugar cloud. I tried to put it on the cover image, but I don't think that's the right depiction. It's actually flaky and white. Demi was asking me, what is this image all about? Well, it's to pique your imagination. And it actually comes from a website that says you shouldn't listen to these scientific things because God actually sent the manna from heaven. You know, I think it's likely that it was what the people in the Middle East, and particularly in the Sinai Peninsula, still collect. It's this flaky substance that's actually only good for a day. And if you don't collect it, the ants will get into it and it will rot. But the thing is, it's easy to miss if you're not looking for it. In fact, manna comes from the Hebrew manhu. What is it? And I'm pretty sure when the Israelites looked out there, what is it and what do we do with it? It's not obvious. My guess is the way we interpret manna, whether it's bread from heaven or something that naturally occurring on the earth, has a lot to do with how we look at the world. If you expect your manna to come like a beautifully baked loaf that you get over a bakey or clear flour, and it doesn't show up like that, you're likely to be disappointed. In fact, you're likely to do a little bit of comparing about, wait, they got good bread over there. What's this flaky lice secretion that I'm dealing with over here, and how do I deal with it? What's this bug juice that God gave me? But if you're willing to like wake up and say, you know, God has given me something that I don't understand, but is a gift, and I got to do some figuring out how to work with it. That's a whole different view of the world. Some of those things of manna can look like a good friend who's always there for you. It can look like small acts of kindness that are going on around you all the time, if you just wake up and notice them. When I go on my morning bike ride, I try to make sure to notice all the little animals that are on the ride and think a little bit about what their lives are like, because God has placed them there. Sometimes we miss the things like the miracle of nature and the seasons, or the power of a sunrise, or the uninhibited play of a child, or the fact that we have enough money to get by for today. If you go into any of our refrigerators, most of us have a lot of manna stored up for other days. But to trust that God gave us enough for today is an act of trust. Now, I will tell you something I've told you before. I've been thinking about this a lot because I know the news is freaking a lot of us out. If the news is your daily manna, you need a better source. In fact, I want to encourage everyone here. If you get up first thing in the morning and turn to the news, stop doing it. Just stop doing it. Get your news. It'll still be there. I promise. It'll still be there. It's a 24/7 cycle. But take a moment and get the manna you need first thing in the morning. In fact, like a good Muslim, do it 5 to 7 times a day. Make sure you're getting that good manna. Because I'm going to tell you, the media sources are not going to give it to you. Occasionally, we get the, I listen to great, I let me rescind that a little bit. I listened to some great StoryCorps the other day that I was like, that was the manna I needed. So choose carefully how you get your manna. Because that's how God feeds us. Now, I want to just pivot to something very specific, which Peter's going to talk about a little bit more. But for the past 2 years, we've had a group of committed members who've really been thinking about mental health in our parish and also in the world. Some of them are practitioners who help people with their mental health. Some are folks who've also dealt with mental health issues or are currently dealing with mental health issues who are in it. There's a combination of all of that in each one of us and in this congregation. And the thing that this group is really focused on is how do we really think about our welcome here so that if you're struggling with mental health, you know that this is an okay place for you to come. This is a place where you can get the manna you need. And no behavior or no problem is too big that God can't help us with it, and we can't be there together for one another. And I asked this team to reflect on this passage with me. And some of the comments were really helpful in thinking about this. One is that often mental health crises or mental health challenges are like being in the wilderness. You are outside that window of tolerance, and you're trying just to make sense, and it feels like everywhere you go, there's a problem. There's a wall you run into. And so what is the manna God gives you? Well, one person said, you know, it's finding good drugs or good therapy or finding good community. The Israelites were there for one another to help each other. Julie had said that community is so important, and for her, that's the takeaway of this passage, that we humans are wired to fare better in community than if we're alone. And it's also essential that communities are helped to accept those individuals who are different. That diversity in our community is the current version of God's gift of manna. Peter mentioned that we as community are always moving towards a promised land where all feel completely seen and welcomed, and the time in the wilderness is not merely spent wandering, but in finding the promise in each other. Louise and Carolyn also chimed in about how we help one another in community, that this is a kind of manna, to be there for one another. And Susan chimed in that I would add that the wilderness grows to encompass more people who are already fragile and falling into complete despair, and that having a community that not just accepts people's differences, but is able to empathize with those struggling in a more profound way, to offer loving support that is neither patronizing nor overreaching. My friends, when I look out on this congregation, I see a lot of manna in the wilderness here. That's why I invite you to set aside when you come in all the bad news, all the worries and preoccupations, because there is manna here for you to feed on. We're going to serve some manna at this table in our symbolic way in a moment. But the thing I want you to remember is we have to be looking for it. We have to keep our eyes tuned for it. Because God is always trying to get our attention, often in the most subtle ways. But I believe if we're open to it, that manna that tastes like coriander and sweet wafers of honey is there waiting for us. Taste and see the goodness of our God. Amen.